Seat. Everyone, come on in. We'll get started. Why don't you hand out the papers? I usually don't use the handouts a whole lot, but today's an exception. The handout's going to be really helpful to us today, so we'll hand those out. And we're going to be in Galatians chapter 5. One of the key points that Paul has been making in Galatians is that we don't earn our salvation. Hopefully you guys that have been coming week after week have finally got that message down. We don't earn our salvation. Following Old Testament laws or doing anything else to try to earn our salvation is simply futile. It's just not how it works. You see, we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. That's how we're saved. Jesus has done the work for us. We don't earn our way into heaven. We don't earn our way in. But of course, with that whole concept, some people get the wrong idea. They get the wrong idea. Well, if I don't have to earn my way, if it's not about what I do or don't do, then boy, I can just do whatever I want. And so, of course, this isn't really true either. And Paul speaks out against this idea over and over again, not just in Galatians, but in many of his letters that he writes to the New Testament church over and over again. That's not really how it is. And that's exactly what he speaks about in the early part of Galatians chapter 5. So why don't we turn there, Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be finishing chapter 5 today. And we'll backtrack a little bit and just read start at verse 13. And here in the first half of the chapter, if you have a heading, I know in my Bible, chapter 5, it says the freedom in Christ is the heading there at the beginning of chapter 5. And what is this freedom that we have? Well, it's this freedom that we've talked about a little bit already. We have freedom from bondage to the law, that the Old Testament law is the thing that we have to follow all the time. We also have, again, this freedom from this idea that we must earn our way into heaven. We're free from that. Freedom from the fear that perhaps we haven't done enough good things to please God. Do you see how that could be a really big thing if we have to earn our way in? I'd always wondered, like, have I done enough? I mean, how do I know when I've done enough? Is there a line I have to cross it? Where is that line? But we don't have to live in fear that we haven't quite made it yet. You see, we're set free from these things once and for all through the payment of our sins that Jesus has made on the cross. So let's start at verse 13 today. You, my brothers, in chapter 5, you, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So he's telling them quite simply here. He's telling them, yes, you are free, but don't use that freedom in stupid ways. Right? Don't use it in stupid ways. Don't indulge in sinful behaviors. Use that freedom to serve others and to love others. Indulging the sinful nature. And it says in other translations, it says, uses the term the flesh. I'm reading from the NIV here, but sometimes it says indulging the flesh. So I'm going to be using the phrase sinful nature here, but in many of your Bibles it will say flesh. But indulging the sinful nature leads to problems like those that he lists there in verse 15. So let's move on to verses 16 through 18 now. Starting at verse 16, he says, So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Can you see what he's doing here? He's setting up this contrast. You can see this contrast, can't you, between the sinful nature or the flesh and life in the Spirit. He's telling us quite clearly that these are opposing forces. They are in opposition to each other. You can't indulge in sinful behaviors at the same time as you're walking in the Spirit. That's just an incompatible thing. And if you're living in the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, you will not be acting out on your sinful desires. They are contrary to one another. And he says there will be times when you want to do something good, but maybe your sinful desires are trying to pull you away from that, or maybe you're tempted to do something that you know is wrong, but you listen to the Spirit and you resist those temptations and you flee from them. We've got to remember that this is really a war that's going on inside of us. Here are some examples of what I'm talking about, just so you can see that this is the sort of thing, it's going on inside of us all the time. We want to do one thing, but then the other half of us wants to do something else. Back and forth, it goes. The sinful nature and walking in the Spirit in contrast to one another. Now, this is that constant struggle that I'm talking about between the Spirit and the sinful nature. I want us to move on to verses 19 to 21 now. Let's read that. Verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so he's telling us what some of these acts of the sinful nature or acts of the flesh are. He lists them out. And note that he says, and the like in verse 21. He's saying, it's not a complete list. I mean, it looks like a pretty extensive list, but it's not a complete list. And the like. He's given us some of the main ones here. And he says, if you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Some people have used the phrase habitual sin. If this is a habit for you to live like this, if these are the kinds of behaviors that are a regular part of your life, then you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let's just pause there for a minute. Weren't we just talking about this whole idea that it's not really about what we do or don't do, but it's about being saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ? Now, this sounds like we're kind of doubling back on that a little bit. But that's not exactly what Paul is doing. We know that Paul understood very clearly that fact, that we're saved by grace and not by works. So he's not really contradicting himself here. Let me give you an explanation here that I found really helpful, and I'll just read it to us. It says here, Paul knew that we are saved by God's grace and Jesus' work alone, not by what we have done, are doing, or promise to do. But he also knew that those who are saved by God's grace will live a certain way, not to earn salvation, but in gratitude for salvation, and in simple consistency with who we are in Jesus. You see, look at that top part. It's very clear here. Paul knew that we're not saved by what we do, but we're saved by God's grace and Jesus' work alone. That's it. But then look here. It's not that we're living a certain way to earn our salvation, but in gratitude for what God has done. Do you remember that example, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, when Dove was speaking, he was talking about this concept, and he used the idea of the slave being set free, and the slave not really wanting to, the slave being so thankful that they wanted to come back and do something to show their gratitude for what had been, for their freedom. And you can maybe think of examples of this sort of thing in your own life, where someone has done something. I know for married couples, that would be something that would be really obvious to you, where you want to do things to show your spouse how much you appreciate them. And you don't do them because you have to, because you're obligated to, but you do it because you love them. And you care and you want to do things that bring them joy. and you want to serve them in those ways. So that's the sort of thing that we're talking about. I don't have to serve my wife. I'm not forced. But I want to, because I love her. And see, that's the sort of thing that we're talking about here. So I have a little formula here. Walking in the sinful nature equals rebellion against God. And if we are living in rebellion against God, well, that equals not inheriting the kingdom of God. Not inheriting the kingdom of God. So, who are the people that are really in danger here? What does it say? Well, it says there in verse 21, so those who live like this. This means more than someone who has at some point done something sexually immoral or been drunk or any of these things. This speaks of those who continue on in these sins, ignoring the voice of the Holy Spirit, telling them to stop. And it says there are very strong words, really. He says, will not, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The strength and certainty of Paul in this verse is striking as he says those things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul may sound rigid or even harsh here, but he is consistent with the biblical idea of conversion. When we come to Jesus to have our sins forgiven and our soul saved, he also changes our life. It doesn't happen all at once. And the work will never be perfected on this side of eternity, but there will be a real change nonetheless. You see, when we come to Jesus, when we come to Christ, there will be real change. I like this next quote from Charles Spurgeon. The grace that does not change my life will not save my soul. The idea isn't that a Christian could never commit those sins, but that they couldn't stay in those sins or continue on in them. And I've got another quote here, this one from Martin Luther. Christians also fall and perform the lusts of the flesh. David fell horribly into adultery. Peter also fell grievously when he denied Christ. However great these sins were, they were not committed to spite God, but from weakness. When their sins were brought to their attention, these men did not obstinately continue in their sin, but repented. Those who sin through weakness are not denied pardon as long as they rise again and cease to sin. There is nothing worse than to continue in sin. If they do not repent but obstinately continue to fulfill the desires of the flesh, it's a sure sign that they are not sincere. They are not sincere, meaning that they never really followed after Christ in the first place. They weren't really sincere in that commitment. Well, we're going to come back to this whole idea of the sinful nature shortly, but I want to move on to the next few verses here, verses 22 and 23. And this is a familiar passage, I'm sure, to most of us. But the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. So in verses 19 to 21, he told us this, all these acts of the sinful nature. And then he tells us the fruit of the Spirit. So again, he's putting this whole idea of the walking in the Spirit and the acts of the sinful nature in contrast to one another. Now, a lot of people look at this list. They see the fruit of the Spirit here, and they start thinking about themselves. They go, well, I'm pretty good at kindness, but maybe I need to work on being more patient. But you know what? That's not really the right way to be looking at this. That's not really the point here. You see, this is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you. We don't work to have more of this fruit or more of that in our own strength. This is not the point here. The point here is that this fruit will be a natural outflowing of our lives when we walk in the Spirit. It's not something we strive to perfect in our own strength, in our own life, but something that the Holy Spirit does in us when we walk in the Spirit. So a few interesting things about fruit. Fruit isn't achieved by working, but birthed by abiding. You know, if you want to grow a nice garden, grow a lot of good fruit in your yard, you have to cultivate it. You have to water and care for it. And then if you do that, then the fruit will come. And the more time, the more attention you spend on the details and all these things, the better fruit your tree or your plants will produce in your garden. Of course, a dead tree doesn't produce fruit. And remember Jesus in John chapter 15. Remember that vine and the branches analogy? He's talking very clearly there about us abiding in Him and then bearing fruit. Fruit is fragile, isn't it? It's easy for fruit to get banged up, get bruised, to rot. And if we're not walking with the Spirit and we allow the sinful nature to sneak in, good fruit will not be evident in our lives. Fruit reproduces itself. All the fruits have seeds, right? And with those seeds, new plants grow. The work of the Spirit in our lives should encourage similar fruit in the lives of others. If that fruit of the Spirit is alive and coming out of our lives, it's going to be contagious. It's attractive, right? It's attractive. Fruit can be so lovely. The fruit of the Spirit, as it manifests itself in our lives, the same will be true of us. The same will be true of us. And fruit gives life. It nourishes. It satisfies. It brings contentment. Now, we don't really have time to discuss each of these fruits in detail. We know that this fruit is good. We know that. We know that we want this sort of fruit to pour out of our lives, to define how we live. But the bigger question is how? How do we do that? How do we get to that place in our lives where this fruit exemplifies our lives? And of course, the bigger question, how are we going to snuff out that sinful nature so we can do that? That's the bigger question. Well, Paul understands our concern. And so, verse 24, we're going to start talking about that. Let's look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. So do you want to know how to do it? Do you want to know how to walk in the Spirit? How to snuff out and push back that sinful nature? Well, it's right there in verse 24. It says there, crucify the sinful nature. That's what we've got to do. That's what it says those in Christ have done. If we can crucify the sinful nature, if we can get rid of it, then we can walk in the Spirit without hindrance. So that's the big question then. How do we do that? What does it actually mean to crucify the flesh, or crucify the sinful nature? Well, Scripture is really clear that once we put our faith in Jesus, we're a new creation. Our old self has been put to death. Our old self has been crucified. A couple of verses here that talk about that. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, it's the idea that it's no longer like I've been crucified. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. You see, there our old self was crucified. And now what are we? We are new creations. We are new creations. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, it's very important for us to understand, this is something that Jesus has done for us through the cross. We are a new creation because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And Christ's work is already done. So what we're talking about here is something different. Here we're talking about the old self and becoming the new self through Christ's work. But here in verse 24 in Galatians chapter 5, we're talking about our sinful nature, which is something that doesn't leave us when we accept Christ. So crucifying the sinful nature is something that we as believers must do. Our sinful nature is different from our old self, from before we knew Christ. Jesus crucified the old self through his work on the cross, but Jesus didn't crucify our sinful nature with his death on the cross. He didn't crucify the sinful nature. That's something that we must do. Well, let's talk about how we're going to do that and understand a little bit more about this whole idea of crucifying our sinful nature. Well, for one thing, crucifying our sinful nature, or crucifying the flesh, is an ongoing process. It's not a one and done type thing. It's an ongoing process. Look at these verses here. 1 Corinthians 15:31, as Paul is speaking about this, he says, I die daily. I die daily. And remember too that Jesus asks us to take up our cross daily. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. So it's something that's an ongoing process. That's something that we must understand about crucifying our sinful nature, an ongoing process. Next, we've got to understand that this is a serious, serious, serious thing. Sin is serious business. And that's, if you take one thing away from this whole talk today, I hope that's what you take away. That sin is serious business. We've got to take it seriously, because if we don't crucify the sinful nature, it's going to crucify us. It requires saying no to the flesh each and every time a temptation to sin occurs. Even if it's several times in a few minutes, say no to the sinful nature, and at the same time, say yes to the Spirit. I have a few illustrations here to help us understand this whole concept a little bit better. Okay, so this is you. So wave, he's waving, so you know, wave back. There he is, that's you. And this is the sinful nature. Now, before we come to know Christ, this is us, and we are in bondage to the sinful nature. You can see the chain there holding us. But what happens when we come to Christ, we are set free from that bondage. You see how the chain's broken now. We're set free from it. But notice the sinful nature is still there. He's like not nearly as happy, but he's still there, right? And of course, he wants you back. The sinful nature, hey, please. Now, sometimes we do a really good job. We fight off the sinful nature. We fight off, get away, get away. But other times, we don't. We can feed our sinful nature by filling our minds with things of this world, the things that pull us away from God. And guess what happens when we feed our sinful nature by doing things like that? It gets big. The sinful nature gets very big. If we feed it a lot, it grows big, and exerts a lot of control over us. You see, that's what happens when we allow our mind to be filled with things that are pulling us away from God. Filling our minds with things of this world that are just distractions. We're feeding that sinful nature, and then it's going to exert that control over us. So what do we need to do? We need to starve the sinful nature. You see, if we can starve it, if we can fill our minds with things like Philippians 4:8, Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. You see, if we can fill our minds with that, we're going to be starving our sinful nature, and then it will have little power over us. So the decision is really ours, and we've got to realize that this is a war. It's a war going on inside of us. And we have got to take sin in our lives seriously and deal with it decisively. No dabbling in this or that. No compromising. No rationalizing small sins. If we do this, we're just inviting further sin into our lives. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Is he telling us something there? Sin is serious business. Sin is serious business. He's trying to be as clear as he can about that. How much stronger could he be in trying to explain to us? It's serious business. Look at Hebrews 10:26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. It's used up. And if you read the next verse, you can see it's he tells you what the result is for people. And it's not pretty who go on living that way. If we deliberately keep on sinning, well, there's no sacrifice for sins left for that. Now, some Christians get discouraged here. Some Christians get discouraged over this issue. Well, why do I keep struggling then? Why do I keep struggling with the same sins? I feel like I never have victory over this problem or that problem. And people start to think that perhaps they're not even true believers. However, one of the things I want us to understand here is that is utter nonsense. You see, the battle going on in us, the fact that there is a battle, is an evidence of our salvation. People that are lost don't have this battle because they only have the one nature, the sinful nature. But you see, we who are a new creation, we are in a constant struggle, battling between living in the Spirit and resisting the sinful nature. Let me tell you some truth about the war. These are some key points here. Satan's going to attack you in your place of weakness. Satan's not stupid. He's not going to attack you in places you're not vulnerable. He's going to attack you in the places where you are weak, where you are most vulnerable. That's the place where he is going to go. What is it? Is it pride, selfishness, sexual sins? Is it trust? Whatever it is, he's going to find that place of weakness, and he's going to attack you right there. That's what he's going to do. And you don't get to pick and choose when those attacks are going to come. You see, he's going to attack you in those weak spots, your vulnerable areas, when you are most vulnerable. He doesn't pull any punches. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to. And he's really set on doing that. Now Jesus is on our side. And Jesus is there. But he's only going to come if we ask him for help. And guess what happens when Jesus comes? It's no contest. When Jesus meets Satan head to head, Jesus always wins. You see, one of Satan's biggest tricks is to get you to think that a little sin is no big deal. Oh, everyone's doing this or that, or, oh, that's not that big, or, you know, this nowadays, this and that's okay, or, that is one of his biggest tricks. Little sin is no big deal. And then what happens is, he gets a foothold. He gets a little foothold in our lives. And we've been warned against that, haven't we? Ephesians 4:27, do not give the devil a foothold. You see, and when we give in and we compromise, we rationalize sin, that's what we're doing. We're giving him that little bit of access that he needs to begin to destroy your life. You see, that's what's happening. Once he gets that foothold, things are just going to go downhill from there. It's just going to get worse. We have got to realize just how serious sin is. And that's really the first step. That is the first step to victory. We've got to realize just how serious it is. We've got to realize that we need God to have victory. We're not going to have victory just doing things our own way. No, we need God. We've got to ask him for help. We can't have too much pride. Oh, I'm okay. It's going to be fine. Now that's when the foothold's set and things are only going to get worse. We can't let our guard down. You know, things are going well, or, oh, this is no big deal. Everything's fine. If I just do this little thing, no big deal. That's when our guard's down. That's when Satan swoops right in. Can't let our guard down. You got to understand that. Like, oh, just this one time, everything's fine, no big deal. Nope. That's where the foothold comes from. We've got to remember that this is a fight. Because when we realize how serious this is, we'll fight for it. And what do I mean by fight? I mean, we're going to resist temptation. At the very onset, we're not going to dabble in sin and little things like that. That's when things go from bad to worse. We can't let our guard down. We've got to keep up the fight to realize how serious this is. Now, this picture here is a little bit interesting. I like to think of ourselves as being the person in the driver's seat. So you're sitting there in your car, and the car is the Holy Spirit. Now, if you were to, and the horse is the sinful nature. So if you were to unhook the horse, you could do a lot with that vehicle. You could drive places quickly. You get great gas mileage. I mean, there's a lot you could do with that little car. But if you have it tied to the horse, it's going to take you a long time to get where you want to go. The horse might poop on your hood. There's all sorts of problems that are going to come. And the car can't really do all that it's meant to do and all that it really could do. And you see, the Holy Spirit, when we're tying it up to the sinful nature, when we're letting the sinful nature sneak in, it's like tying your car to a horse. And it just doesn't quite work the way it's supposed to. But when we say no to the flesh, it's like, you know, letting that horse go, and you drive that car, and the car can do what it was meant to do for us. And that's like the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. A few things that we really need to remember here. okay? There's a war going on. It's a serious business. We can't make excuses. Okay, I don't know about you. I'm pretty good at making excuses. It's one of my areas of expertise. But we can't make excuses. We can't make excuses over sin. We have no excuse. We've got to take responsibility. No excuses. We can't feel defeated, right? Sometimes we feel like giving up. No. You can have victory. You can have victory. You've just got to unhook the thing that's holding the horse to the front. You've got to resist the temptations. We've got to do these things we've been talking about. No compromising, no rationalizing, no dabbling in this and that. Recognize that you can have victory. Don't feel defeated. Don't feel like the burden's too heavy. You've just got to give it to Jesus. Ask Him for help. We can have victory. Of course, this is a key point. We've got to fill our minds with the things that are going to draw us closer to God. Right? Starve the sinful nature. Starve it. Don't feed it. If you feed it, what will it do? It will begin to control you. That is bad. Feed the Spirit. Starve the sinful nature. Yield yourself to the Spirit and get busy serving God. You see, the resources are there in Jesus. The resources are there. We've got to look to Him. We've got to see our lives in Him. If you are one of those who are Christ's, you know, we belong to Him. We're no longer a slave, not to this world, not to ourselves, not to our passions and desires. We've got to remember that. And if we do, then we can keep in step with the Spirit and we can snuff out the sinful nature. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word and the freedom we do have in You. Of course, You leave a lot of this stuff up to us. There's stuff that we've got to do. We've got to be the ones to resist temptations. We've got to be the ones that look to You for strength. And Lord, but we know that when we do look to You, You are there. You promise to help us. There's nothing You want more than for us to live in freedom and to live with the fruit of the Spirit being manifest in our lives each and every day. That the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control would just pour out of us. Lord, help us to resist the sinful nature, and live in freedom, manifesting that fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.